First Peter chapter number 2, and let's stand together. We're going to read several verses, and then we'll be seated. I've had this congestion junk all week long. I've been better yesterday and today. I'm hoping the preaching doesn't kind of bring it back up, so just pray for my voice. And I don't even care about me. I've never cared about that. What I've always cared about is very annoying to listen to someone when they're trying to teach or preach and they can't really, you know, I halfway do that anyways. I slobber all over the place. So just pray for my voice. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. We could just live off of that verse for the next year. I'm just bored in my Christian life. Well, why don't we start doing those things? That'd keep us busy enough. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've been saved, if you've tasted that good grace of God, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Speaking of Christ in that verse. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he, Jesus, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone, Christ, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Not believing in Christ doesn't mean that he's not still the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who are lost, who refuse to accept Christ, verse 8, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also that they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. All right, verse 9 just told us that we're to represent Christ the way we ought to represent Christ. That's not just with a bumper sticker or a poster board. That's our everyday living. Everything about us ought to show forth the praises of Christ. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. All right? We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We ought to live that way. Having your conversation, your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, remember, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We got to quit wanting to be popular with the world. But it says here that if you'll just be the right kind of Christian, they may say some things about you. You're a weirdo. You're a Bible thumper. You're a holy roller. You go to a crazy church. And that doesn't bother me when the world says that. That bothers me when people in our own church criticize our church. But whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may buy your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's that saying? That saying is you live such a consistent Christian life that the people who talk bad about you eventually say, you know what, you've got something I don't have. And you get to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They get saved. They wind up in heaven with you one day. Well, that's not even the message. I want to preach this morning on this. Why everyone needs a biblical local church. Why everyone needs a biblical local church. Let's pray. God, would you bless the message today? I pray you'll challenge our hearts. Remind us why we are a part of a biblical New Testament church. And I pray, God, that we'll continue to reach out to folks and invite folks to church. Try to get them in church and see people saved and see people that are saved but out of church. See them get back in the right kind of church. And, Lord, I pray just from the Bible today, we'll see that we are sitting in a right kind of biblical church. Help us, I pray, do a work that only you could do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Keep your Bible open there. The Apostle Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he's writing this letter to born-again believers that are scattered throughout many regions. And a lot of that region today is known as the country of Turkey. But the Bible says there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And he calls them strangers because they're not the Jews from Jerusalem there, but not strangers in the sense of strangers from God, strangers from salvation. Because verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I do believe in the foreknowledge of God. I believe He knew ahead of time who was going to be saved, who was not going to be saved. I do not believe He chose ahead of time who was going to be saved. I believe in a whosoever will salvation. But it says through sanctification of the Spirit and the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. When you got saved, the blood of Jesus Christ covered your sins. The Spirit of God made you alive, came to dwell within you, set you apart into the family of God. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now His challenge to them in this first letter is basically this. It gives a lot of content, but basically it's this. It's to stay faithful even through trials and persecutions, and to stay right with God by being obedient to His Word. And boy, I've appreciated over the years those who have just stuck to it. I've been very disappointed, to be honest with you, in some that I thought would stick that didn't stick, and others that gave up. Just all kinds of stuff. We won't get into personal stuff today, but that's pretty much the idea of the book, is stay faithful. Going to have hard times, but just be obedient to God, okay? Let's look at it together there by way of introduction. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 6, because what He wrote to them, the Holy Ghost of God is giving to us also in this day and age. And He says in 1 Peter 1, 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found. You ought to underline that. Might be found, because the way it is the way it's going to be found. And if I'm sitting out of church and I'm discouraged and depressed and I'm not trusting in God, that's the way the Lord's going to find me when He comes back one day. All right, so the trial of our faith, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God says, all right, you're going to go through some trials in life. You're going to go through some valleys in life. But stay faithful to God, because you want Him to find you living by faith and living faithfully when you die or when He comes again. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20, just some samples of the scripture here, of what's written here by Peter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. He said, what's the big deal if you get in trouble because you cause trouble? And you say, oh, I'll be all right. I mean, you cause the trouble. But, he says in verse 20, if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Okay, sometimes you do right and someone wrongs you. Sometimes you try to help someone and maybe they stab you in the back. Or sometimes, you go through trials even though you're living faithfully for God. But live by faith and take it patiently, God says it. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Okay, so he's saying, take a stand for God. And you're going to have tough times, and you're going to have some enemies, and you're going to have people that talk about you or criticize you or make up things about you. But he says, hey, just keep marching on to the glory of God. Look at chapter 4 there and verse number 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. All right, you may not be a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, but we got a lot of busybodies in churches. He says, don't be one of those yet. Verse 16, If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, he says, after that ye have suffered a while, from what? From the trials, the tribulations, the battles of Satan. After that you've suffered a while, make you perfect. That means complete, establish, strengthen, settle you. All right? So for those five chapters, Peter says you're going to have some trials and tribulations. They just come naturally to all of us. We're going to have battles in this life. You're going to have battles because you're a Christian. But you're not the only Christian that's going to have those battles. But he says, you know what? Stay faithful to God. Stay obedient to God. Get settled in your Christian life. Now, in his writings, and this is where I really want to start moving towards the idea of the message. In his writings, twice, in fact, in our text, Peter mentions the priesthood of the believer. Look there in chapter 2 again in verse number 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. I hear pages. I want you to see it. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. He's speaking to Christians now. A holy priesthood. Okay? Look at verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, I want to say right up front this morning that I believe in the priesthood of the believer. I believe in the priesthood of the believer. What does that mean? When we think of the priesthood, we think about the Old Testament. Okay, now this has nothing to do with Catholics and Catholicism. That's of the devil. That's not from the Bible. Okay, but when we think of the priesthood of the believer, we immediately think of the Old Testament, the sacrifices and the offerings and so forth. The priest in the Old Testament, especially the high priest, but the priest in the Old Testament had access to God. The priest in the Old Testament, he represented men to God, and he represented God to men. And so, in other words, the high priest would take the blood for the sins of the people and for himself, and once a year would go in and place that blood on the mercy seat. But then also God would have something for the priest to share with the people there in that day. So the priest in the Old Testament was a mediator between God and between man. But since Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary, since he came to me, as they just sang so well, and since he died on the cross and rose again, he is the one mediator between God and man. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 18, for through him, through Christ, we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay, so the priesthood of the believer means you don't need some high priest. You don't need some Old Testament priest of the tabernacle or the temple to do business with God, if you will. The priesthood of the believer means several things I want to give to you. Number one, it means that you and I have personal access to God. Personal access to God. The other day, one of our deacons had texted me about something, and then right after he texted me, he called me, and as soon as I answered, I said, man, what do you think, this is a confessional booth or what? Thank God. Man, I'm thanking God that I don't have to sit down and listen to all of your sins. Amen. And I'm glad you don't have to listen to mine. I'm glad that there is no one standing between you and God. A pastor does not stand between you and God. You do not confess your sins to someone else. You have personal access to God. Now, that's part of the priesthood of the believer. I can pray for you. I can pray with you. But you don't pray through me. You don't bring a message and say, Pastor, could you talk to God for me? In fact, the Bible says, I'll read it to you, Hebrews 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, right? No one but the high priest could enter into the most holy place in the tabernacle, in the temple. And he could only enter into that one time a year on the Day of Atonement. But the Bible says that veil was a picture of Jesus Christ. You remember when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that veil in the temple in Jerusalem was ripped from top to bottom. God ripped that thing open and said, everyone has direct access to God through Jesus Christ. So it says that there also in Hebrews, and it says, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith and so on. Okay, so you and I have personal access to God. Hebrews 4 tells us that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, and that you and I can come boldly to the throne room of grace, that we may obtain grace and that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think everybody in here understands that this morning. But if you didn't, young people, maybe you didn't understand that. Preacher's not the only one that can pray. You can pray. I pray at my house. I pray in my truck. I pray in my office. I pray other places. But guess what? Every person in here can also. And guess what? Our little kids back there in the children's church can have access to God just the same as you and I. And it's all through Jesus Christ. As long as you're saved, you have personal access to God. But not only that, you have a personal accountability to God. Again, I want to stress, just so, since we're talking about doctrine here, that so everyone understands this thing about going and sitting in a booth and confessing your sins to some man who is also a sinner, that's not biblical. It never was biblical. And God did not set it up that way. But you do have personal, and I have personal accountability to God. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, that book that talks about our access through Christ, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. All right, so personal access to God. We have a privilege of prayer, but I wrote this out beside there. Do we use it? Do we use it? We have a personal accountability to God. We're not accountable to our pastor in our personal life in a personal sense, and But do we live like we're accountable to God? All this sickness going on right now. Listen, folks, I can wake up and say, man, I don't feel good today. And say, well, you know, everybody's sick. But I better also take into account, am I right with God? Am I doing right? Is my family well? Is it because I'm right with God or wrong with God? Is God trying to get my attention? Hey, it's a priesthood of the believer. We have personal access to God. We have personal accountability to God. Then another is that we receive personal admonishing from God's Word. In our text there it said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Admonishing is counsel. It's direction. Again, I know this is elementary, and you know this as a Christian, but aren't you glad that we don't have to go to church to hear the Word of the Lord? Now, when we go to church, we better hear the Word of the Lord or don't go to that church anymore. But again, I have to ask you, are we in His Word? Do you wait till Wednesday night or do you wait till Sunday to hear what God has to say? Or are you opening up that book every day in your own life and reading the Word of God? Young people, that Word of God is more important to you than a video game. It's got to be more important to you than a cell phone. Adults, it's got to be more important to us than the cell phone or the television or the newspaper. The priesthood of the believer means there is no man that I got to go somewhere and ask him, would you pray for me? Or would you tell me what thus saith the Lord? Or would you go, you know, I'm telling you what my sins are. And if you could just help me get right with God. Hey, we have direct access to God. Now, I want you to notice, though, in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to notice what verse 5 says. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. What's that next word if you're there? Holy priesthood? Okay? To offer up, what's that next word? Spiritual, holy, spiritual sacrifices. What's the next word? Acceptable to God. I may be a little pointative here, but sometimes I think we need to be. Read the New Testament. Read all the names that got called out. A couple years ago, I had a missionary we supported for years out of this church. Quit the field. Didn't even know he quit the field until I found out he was back around our area. And I said, that's fine. You know, he had been there about 15, 16 years. I thought, it's fine if you want to retire, whatever. And I said, why aren't you at church? He said, well, I'm looking for a church. And I'm thinking, how do you look for a church that's not the church that just supported you for 20 years? Here's the statement that was made. Don't miss this, because some of us believe this too if we're not careful. He said, you know, Pastor, I'm just, number one, I'm looking for a church that believes in the priesthood of the believer. Now, if you know what priesthood of the believer is, then you know that's a pretty dumb statement. Because what you're saying is somehow this church doesn't believe that. Now, this is very pointative, and I know it is. But I want to tell you what that really means. What it really means is someone taught you the priesthood of the believer means you can do what you want, live the way you want, make the choices you want, because you're accountable to God and no one's accountable for you. What it really means is I'm looking for no accountability. So many today are claiming the priesthood of the believer as a cover for their carnality. Let me reiterate that. Because anybody that knows that a fundamental independent Baptist church teaches Bible doctrine, they know that preacher believes in the priesthood of the believer. But when someone says, well, your church doesn't believe in the priesthood of the believer, what they're saying there is, I want to go somewhere where no one makes me accountable, no one stands for anything, I'm my own person, I'm saved, and I can make my own choices for my own life. But did you just read verse 5? A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. You know, we're still supposed to prove what's acceptable to God, not just what's acceptable to the other Christian that goes to the other church. I believe in the priesthood of the believer. I got to move quickly here. In fact, the acrostic for Baptist is B, biblical authority. The letter A is autonomy of the local church, self-governing. We don't have like a denominational board, although I've had people try to turn me into one before, but we don't have one. The letter P in Baptist is priesthood of the believers. The letter T is two offices, pastor and deacon. We're going to vote on deacons tonight. The letter I is individual soul liberty. Each person has to choose to be saved. The letter S is separation of church and state. That means the government's to have no involvement in a Bible-believing New Testament church. The letter T stands for two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the letter S stands for separation, holy living. So I do believe in the priesthood of the believer. We all believe in that, if you believe your Bible. But if that's all we needed, then God would never have given us a church or a pastor. If God taught the priesthood of the believer, so you sit home, pick whatever YouTube channel you want, get comfy in your pajamas, drink your coffee, eat your breakfast, and have church. If that's what God, we're going to, I think, cover it tonight, but Christ didn't die for the internet. I believe in the local New Testament independent Baptist church. I believe God still wants His people to assemble together locally as a church. And one thing that coronavirus has done to us, and let's just not blame coronavirus. Let's just say that there is a separation taking place, that there is a falling away taking place. It's happened in every church that there is, that people have walked away and have gotten comfortable with the internet and have not come back. But I still believe God wants my family in a local New Testament church. In fact, in the same letter where the Holy Spirit gives to us twice there about the priesthood of the believer, I want you to look at chapter 5, because the Holy Spirit of God also tells us about a pastor and a church setting in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. All right. If we could all just feed ourselves, preach to the believer, do what we want, live like we want, no accountability to anyone, then why would God say the whole flock together needs to be fed? Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The word bishop, if a man desire the office of a bishop, the word bishop means overseer. That's what we're talking about, a pastor. We're talking about a church setting. He says in 1 Peter 5 there and verse 13, what are the first two words? 1 Peter 5, 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Okay? Got an email last Sunday night. I kind of mentioned it Wednesday night. Sometimes I get bad emails. This was a good one. When I got home, this lady had sent this at 6:08 while we were sitting in church last Sunday night. And I looked at my email late Sunday night. She said, I am not a member or a citizen of Wills Point, but was raised by a Baptist minister. I want to thank you for being one of the few churches that has maintained the integrity of what the church is there for. Whenever I go past your church, I see someone there. Church on Sunday a.m. and p.m. service, and Wednesday night, vacation Bible school in the summer, and other activities. In this day and time, most want to cut costs and not have services but Sunday morning. Yours is a blessing. I pray that you will continue to be blessed, and as a pastor, that God will continue to bless, guide, and impart wisdom and leadership. Friend, listen, that's someone who's never darkened the doors of this church and just from the outside says, man, it's good to see a church where it's not just looks dead. I believe everyone needs the local New Testament church. Let me quickly hear, and I didn't intend on all of that taking so long, and I got to get us out on time, so I'm going to have to skip a bunch of scripture. But I'll just have to give you the points and give you some scripture by memory. But let me give you some biblical reason as to why we need the church. And you're going to have to trust me on the scripture that I know the scripture. We'll turn to a couple. I'll give you some biblical reasons as to why we need the church. Okay, so I can pray at home. I can read my Bible at home. I can learn the Word of God at home. I can confess my sin to God at home as a child of God. No doubt about that. I can't have church at home. It is impossible. I'm not talking about shut-ins that may be watching us online this morning that are true shut-ins and can't get out. I believe the Internet's a great blessing and it allows you to feel somewhat assembled with your church family. I'm not talking about those who are sick, and I realize physically sick, or you have a child that's sick, and what a benefit the Internet has been, though I also believe it's been a curse because it's a very easy way to just say, hey, will y'all just be online? And I'm not going to knock it. Thank God for technology, man. Thank God we have that ability still. But listen to me, church members here and online, you know in your hearts whether or not you're backslidden or whether or not you're being right with God about being faithful to your local New Testament church. Let me give you several reasons why we need the church. Number one, for feeding. For feeding. Acts 20:28, we'll see that later on tonight. But in Acts 20:28, Paul tells the pastors there at Ephesus to feed the flock of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Peter 5, we just read 1 Peter 5 a moment ago, but it talks about those scriptures, talk about feeding, and they talk about preaching, and yes, we need the teaching of the Word of God. You know what you did in Sunday school if you paid attention? You were fed in Sunday school. We need that feeding in order to grow to spiritual maturity. Hebrews 5 talks about growing in the Lord and learning the Word of God. 1 Peter 2 in our text talks about desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You know what church does for us? It gives us that feeding that we need. Sunday school is a time of teaching and it's a time of feeding. You know what Wednesday night has been lately? It's been a time of feeding. Here's how to better understand the Old Testament. Testament. Here's how to better understand the New Testament. Here's how to be more interested in the Word of God. So we need very clearly, we need a local church for feeding. Number two is this. We need the local church for fellowship. For fellowship. Hey, if my friends aren't in church, who are my friends? Hebrews 4:16 talks about the body, the local church, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, every joint, every part, all of us doing our part, being in our place, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. The word edify means to build one another up. You know what it does? It builds us up to see one another in church and to be here and look across and see that others believe what we believe and others stand where we stand and others are trying to raise their children the way that we're trying to raise our children. It's hard to get edified sitting at home. Hebrews 10 tells us, and again, I'm just kind of giving you these scriptures so I can get it done, but you know, Hebrews 10, the old verses, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. And it says, but exhorting one another. The word exhort means to encourage. The word exhort means to cheer. The word exhort means to advise. I don't know about you, but it's encouraging when people are in their place. It's encouraging. I love to see people fellowship in the auditorium, in the foyer, out in the parking lot during the summer months, and folks are hanging out there. And the Bible says in 1 John 1 that if we're saved and we're living right, then have we fellowship one with another. And I believe fellowship is very healthy to the Christian life. Man, I need a local church because I need the feeding. I need the teaching of the Word of God. I need the fellowship of God's people. Number three is this. I need a local church, not just for feeding, not just for fellowship, but for preaching. Yes, we need teaching. Boy, we've come to a day and age in this time of coronavirus and the online stuff where we have a lot of podcasts, a lot of people out there, little smarty pants with their microphones. They have an answer for everybody's life. What we need is preaching. What God intended was preaching. Paul told Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That word reprove means to charge with a fault to the face. Reproof, to charge with a fault to the face. Now, this is the thing, is the idea of preaching today has become just some soft car salesman up here trying to motivate you, but not bothering you about your sin, and you leave feeling good, and you get your No Perfect People t-shirt, and then you gather back together the next week. But friend, that is not what God intended preaching to be. He said, reprove, charge with a fault to the face. He said it like this in Isaiah. He said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Why? Because our sins separate the fellowship that we have with God. They bind the blesser when we're living in sin. And for a preacher to get up and actually preach, thus saith the Lord. It's one thing to teach. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John mean this. And you're going, oh, that was so cute. I learned something new tonight. It's another thing when a preacher gets up and says, you need to be faithful. You need to stop being a busybody. Quit being a gossip. And all that stuff. That is reproving. And then he says, not just reproving. That's to charge with a fault to the face. But then he says, I also want you to do some rebuking. You know, but by definition, rebuking is hard preaching. Hard preaching. It's the type that wears a preacher out. Here's the way it's described in Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 7. Ezekiel 6 and verse 11. Listen to this. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand, stamp with thy foot. I know people come and they say, man, you don't hear stuff like this anymore. And I don't like this guy and I don't like this preaching and this. But I'm sorry, but this is what preaching is. That's what preaching is. Young people, you're going to be better off now and even in the future as you move on in life, wherever you wind up going. You make sure you get somewhere where someone is going to preach the truth, where someone is going to preach, thus saith the Lord. Like one guy told me one time that had to move off to another area of the state. And he said, Pastor, he said, I went to an independent Baptist church and I gave him 4 weeks. But after 4 weeks, I still couldn't tell where that preacher stood on anything. And he said, so we went on down the road to another independent Baptist church. We need preaching for reproving, for rebuking. And then also he said, for exhorting. That's the encouraging messages. That's the live by faith. That's the rapture. That's heaven. That is, you can make it out of that valley. That is, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And there are plenty of those kind of messages to preach. But friend, do not discount the fact that we need the reproving and the rebuking also. Why we need a church. Number four, for protection. A local church is a hedge of protection for ourselves as well as our family. In 1 Corinthians 5, this wicked sin was going on. People knew about it. No one was dealing with it. The preacher wasn't dealing with it. You say, preacher, how do you deal with sins as a pastor? If that sin is committed privately, you deal with it privately. If it's committed publicly, you deal with it publicly. I'm shocked that so many Christians today will so blatantly put our rebellion online and then be shocked if a preacher says anything about it. But in 1 Corinthians 5, you see church discipline. It's not fun. We've done it, had to do it two or three times here in the past. Not fun. But it's biblical. But I tell you what I don't want. If you picture an umbrella, I don't want to take my family and say, I'm tired of being preached to. I'm tired of that church. It's just old fashioned. I mean, they don't get along with anybody. And that, you know, it just, they just, man, the stuff they stand for. I just don't stand there anymore in my own life. And I tell you, one of the worst things we can do. Could we sit here for a week and let me just start telling you stories? And then when I'm done, I say, Brother Glenn Anderson, would you come up here and would you tell stories of your decades of ministry and people that, you know, people move, people die, people retire, people move, of course, to another Bible-believing church. Hey, that's wonderful. We're not like, you know, you can't ever leave here. But I'm saying, don't leave for the wrong reason. Then we can get my dad up here, and man, he'd get up, and I said, Dad, start telling them about your 30 years of pastoring. Start telling them all the people that got out from underneath the hedge of the local church. First thing he'd say is, well, first of all, y'all ought to be tithing. Yeah. He would remind us all to tithe. Horrible stories. Folks, some of you have been around long enough to see some of the horrible stories, and yet you got one foot in and one foot out. We need the local church for protection. We live in a world today that desperately needs God. This little 7-year-old girl taken from her home. And I turn on the news. I think, how wicked are you? I know I'm a preacher, and just forgive me for 30 seconds here, but I hope when he gets in jail, some of those men in there do, you know, breaks my heart to see that. I pull up the headlines now, and I want to go right past that because it's so wicked to think someone steal your child out of your home and then do God knows what to that child before they kill that little child. We live in a world today that desperately needs God. I can't change the world, but I can make sure I have a Christ-centered home. I can make sure that my family has God at the center of everything that my family does, and that includes church. I need a local church. I need a local church for service. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Steadfast, unmovable. You always think about quitting, you're never going to get committed to anything. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, going overboard. If a man asks you to go a mile, go with him twain, go double. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Who did Paul write that to? The church at Corinth. The Christians at Corinth. Every Christian has been given gifts by God to use to minister in and through the local New Testament church. Let me ask you this question. What are you doing right now that has any eternal value? Why we need a church? For protection. Why we need a church? For service. Why we need a church? For stewardship. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 16 that upon the first day of the week, every man is to lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. As a pastor, I pay my tithes and offerings through Trinity Baptist Church every week. That's the way God set it up in the Bible. That's the way God set it up. I had a fellow a couple of years ago that emailed me and told me I was fleecing God's flock and all this nonsense and all this craziness. Friend, I don't take the offerings like old Boss Hogg and just dump them in my pocket. I get a paycheck, and I think it's pretty obvious if you look around this church that where the offerings go back into the facilities and back into the property and back into gospel tracts and all of those things. But my responsibility is, again, priesthood of the believer. I'm to give my tithes and offerings. God, how do I do that? Through the local New Testament church. Thank God that our church, I mentioned it Wednesday, I think, but that our church is now surpassed giving over $100,000 to Faith Promise Missions in this last year, and we have 1 month to go. And guess what? Man, together as a church, we can do a great work for God. Why we need the local church? For feeding, for fellowship, for preaching, for protection, for service, for stewardship. Next, for soul winning. For soul winning. In Acts chapter 18, God told Paul about Corinth. He said, I want you to keep on preaching here. He said, because I have much people in this city. By the way, it's every Christian's responsibility to be a witness for the Lord. Not just the Bible college students. It's every, not just the young people, it's every Christian's responsibility, whether it be at the store, whether it be at your doctor's office, whether it be knocking a street full of doors, it's every Christian's responsibility to tell others about Christ. The local church provides me the resources and the motivation and sometimes the accountability to get out of my comfort zone and to tell people about the Lord. And boy, we can do so much more when we do it together. Why we need the local church. We need it for feeding, the teaching of the Word of God. We need it for the fellowship of God's people. We need it for the preaching of the Word of God. And we need it for protection. And I wish I may have to go back to another message. In fact, I have some notes on hedges on my desk. I may come back to that another day. But oh, how we need the protection in our life. We need the local church for service. It's a place where we serve. There are a lot of parachurch organizations out there. And friend, I still believe you ought to be doing something to be busy in your local New Testament Bible-believing church. For stewardship, I owe God my tithes and offerings, and I give it through my local church. For soul winning, and then lastly, why we need the local church, for the Savior. For the Savior. We honor the Christ that died for us, the one that came to me when I couldn't go to Him. We honor Christ by making His local church as much a priority in our life as He did. You see, how much of a priority did He make it? Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, about the church, which He hath purchased with His own blood. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, how much Christ loved the church, that He gave Himself for it. Christ died so that you and I could have Trinity Baptist Church today. So I just want to say to you, today, I guess kind of two part. One on my anniversary as pastor that I want to just keep moving forward the way God has led us all these years. But then also as we get ready for 2023, friend, listen, make church important in your life. I've noticed a lot of people that miss a lot of church, and it's unfortunate. This week, we're going to hopefully this week finalize the church calendar for 2023, at least the big events, and try to get a schedule to you here in a couple of weeks, and some of you be taking vacations and all. I don't expect you to take, you know, vacation for every revival, every conference, and that's all you do. Wouldn't hurt if God did that in your heart. It wouldn't hurt. But boy, I tell you what, we sure take a lot of vacation days for a lot of little things. And then we can't make it to ever any missions conference night or revival night or something. I tell you what will help me and my family. I thank God when I leave here today, I have the same relationship with the Lord. I can talk to Him. He can talk to me. I can confess my sin and get right with God. And I don't have to wait till hitting the altar next Wednesday. Priesthood of the believer. But I like the fact that I have a church where we get together and there's a rallying cry, whether it's against sin or just keep your head up or whatever the message is for that day. I'm glad I have a place. And listen, I know I'm pastor, and maybe you just discounted as that, and that's great and that's wonderful. But I tell you what, the church calendar matters to me and my family. Group text went out the other day with my parents and my brothers and said, all right, Christmas is on Sunday. We do Ogden Family Christmas on Christmas Eve. But you know, we're all, if we do that late Saturday night, you know, we're all going to be really tired on Sunday morning. Some of us have other stuff on Saturday morning, ministry wise. What do y'all want to do? And I feel sorry because some of you got people in your life that can say, this is when we do it. Parents, this is when we do it. I'm glad I've got parents who are church people and you know, Christian and preacher type people. And they said, hey, why don't we just get together Friday evening? I'm not, wherever you go, it just is what it is this year with Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. But the church calendar matters to me and my family. I believe it ought to matter to everyone's family. I believe when we get the calendar, we ought to say, you know what, that's when youth camp is. My kids need to be in youth camp. You know what, that's when missions conference is. Then, hey, I want to be at missions conference this year. Hey, if that's when revival is, man, you know what, I can take one night off and be at both nights of that revival meeting. Or, hey, if that's when that ladies deal is, man, I really want to be at that this year. That men's trip, I really want to be at that this year, rather than selfishly taking every single day. Sometimes, and I'm not trying to be ugly, we're wrapping up. Sometimes maybe it's a wife saying, you're not doing that. Or a husband saying to wife, you're not doing that. Listen, I think we ought to get back to where the church is very, very important in our home, because I believe that's the way we raise the right kind of kids. And I believe that's the way we stay under that hedge of protection. Can we make it to everything? I'm not saying that. I get it. I work for the church. He works for the church. We can take whatever, whenever. I get that. But again, let's go back to the thing of online versus here. You know your hearts. You want to do it, you just simply can't, or you want to do it, but that's not going to work out for your other 6 weeks of family running out of town. But I think we ought to make the church important. No matter what the world does, there are two churches down the road from us. One is in a community called Little Hope. That's the community. So somebody a long time ago had a bright idea to name that church Little Hope Baptist Church. I would have said, you know, Great Hope and Little Hope or something like that. Just right down the road from it, there's another one. And they renamed it this, Last Days Non-Denominational Church. And I thought, that's actually a pretty good title. Because when you say non-denomination, you say, I don't want anybody to know what we believe. We don't want to offend anyone. That is the last days. But in the last days, friend, let's stick to the book. Let's stick to the church that God describes in His Word.